Let's pray together. Father, and I often think of that Psalm 115. Not to us, but to you be the glory. May that be the prayer of our hearts, that we would desire that you be lifted up, first of all. Second of all, like Paul said in Colossians, that we would present, our goal would be to present each other complete in your presence. Not just me, but us. Help that to be our prayer. So I would pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be pleasing to you. What's said, what's thought, that you, my rock and my redeemer, would be pleased and your kingdom grow. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this theme, being a disciple, surprised by joy for a while, several months, and so I shortened it, I outlined it in your notes there so that you can see. Way back in September 21st, we started with a disciple is. A disciple is someone who pursues Jesus. After a couple of weeks, months, we came to a disciple asks. What does a disciple ask? First off, who is Jesus? I mean, if we're going to follow him, we really ought to know who he is and have that settled in our minds. And now we're going to move on to a disciple worships. In our handbook of discipleship, Matthew, well, the whole book, but we're focusing on Matthew for a while. A disciple worships. Why are we going to look at that? Because Matthew begins and ends with worship. After Jesus is born, after they're settled in Bethlehem, and then the Magi come, and what does it say? It says they worshiped him. The picture that we have on the screen in the previous slides and the next one is up in Mount Galilee, mountains in Galilee, and it says, the first thing it says at the end of the book of Matthew, when the disciples got there, it says they saw him and they worshiped. A disciple worships. That's what a disciple does. With music. Disciple worships with music. As I mentioned earlier, Exodus chapter 15 all the way to Revelation 15, it's talking about this first song of redemption going to the last song. They don't quote it exactly, but in chapter 15 of Revelation it says, sing the song of Moses. What's the song of Moses? I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. And so we sing over and over again. Well, I want to go back for just a minute, and when it says a disciple is, I don't know if you remember this, back in September I said, this is a definition. A disciple is someone who pursues Jesus with others and who is surprised to discover joy in obedience. Where it says with others, the only people in the world that would complain about that phrase is Americans. I am serious. And maybe some Europeans. But deep in our DNA is our individualism. And so in our culture, in our country, when we talk about discipleship, we are usually thinking about ourselves. I want to grow as a disciple. The rest of the world and the rest of history knows nothing of that. Sure, we grow as individuals in the context of with others, with other people. So a disciple worships with others. With music. Now I'm treading into dangerous territory. And I would appreciate your prayer. There is nothing in the life of a church that gets more heated than a discussion about music. It is true. And you think it's something new. You think it's something that's just happened over the last couple of years, 40 or 50 years, something like that, when we have new music and old music. No, Christians have been debating music for 2,000 years. Now, before that, the music and the worship was pretty homogenous because it was Hebrew. And no matter where you lived or whatever it was, you worshiped pretty much the same, although there would be some flavor differences. But I find it interesting that just as soon as the church begins, in Acts chapter 2, immediately the church is worshiping in at least 15 languages. Go look it up. 15 people groups were there in Acts chapter 2, and they're worshiping in 15 different languages. They're listening to the word all in the language they could all understand, the trade language. But when they left there, they were talking the language they came with. And they began worshiping in different ways, in different languages. And I would guess ever since then, the church has said, well, how are we going to do this? Well, you know, other religions answer the question by saying we will all speak the same language when we speak to God. If you're Muslims, your young men will go to, I guess they call it Thursday school, I don't know, but that's where they study Arabic. Because what's spoken in the mosque is Arabic all over the world. Because God only understands Arabic. God, if you're going to pray to God, you have to use Arabic. And you say, well, how silly. For 1,500 years, the church spoke Latin. And the priests didn't understand it, but they knew how to talk. You know, I have some experience with that. I sang with a Ukrainian choir for a while in Seattle. And singing along, the guys, I was in the bass section, and the guys were listening to me, said, oh, you do that pretty good. And I said, yeah. It's all right. I've got it figured out. And they said, do you understand it? Of course not. I don't know what I'm saying. When I was in high school, our choir learned the Vivaldi Gloria Mass, 72 pages of Latin, sang it from memory, stood up there. I still sing it. You want to hear it? No, it's all right. Did I understand it? A few words like Gloria, Gloria, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Gloria, Gloria. That's the piano part, if you wanted to know. And so the priest would learn Latin, and they would sing it in Latin and preach it in Latin and so forth, and maybe they would understand it. Martin Luther learned after he graduated with an undergrad degree, he went on to learn about the church. And he learned that he needed to quit reading the Bible in anything other than Latin, and the Bible didn't really matter anyway, because we're going to tell you what the church does. That's a fact. And once Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis on the wall, was it 95? Yeah. 94? I think you're wrong. But anyway, however many it was, everything started, it was just like Pentecost. He taught the Germans how to write and read German because they hadn't before, and how to sing praise in German, and then it's went off into Switzerland, and now they're speaking different languages, and Calvin is saying, we're going to learn how all these different languages, and pretty soon they're singing all these languages. And then the question was, what instruments can you have in the church? And so some of the reformers broke into the churches that they had transferred from being Catholic to being whatever they were, the reformers, and they tore up the organs and threw them out. You could only use your voices, and they had scripture to back it up. When we came to America, then the question was, what are we supposed to use? And just before that in Europe, I found it very interesting that they would never allow the violin in the church. because the violin was an unholy instrument, because you can go diddle 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 and dance to it. I thought, oh my goodness. I was reading my history this week and I had forgotten some things. You know, when I was quite a bit younger, the debate over whether you could have an organ and a piano in church and which one should lead. For a long time, you couldn't have a piano in church because it was a honky-tonk instrument. You know, it was in the bars and whatever in the Wild West, so you didn't use that. Sure didn't use a trombone. Yeah. I remember this lady, her name was Nettie, and she had been raised in the bar and had a crazy background in life, but she knew how to play the organ. But the way she played the organ was a little different. Okay. She came into church, and I've never heard honky ta 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 ta. Because he lives, da 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 da. I can face tomorrow, da 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 da. Oh, whoa, we can swing, we can swing to that. And I remember my dad standing over to the side, going, "Oh my gosh!" If you want to start a fight, talk about music. It's amazing to me. You know what? People will put up with bad theology before they will put up with music they don't like. By the way, what is God's music? I think what you'll find is your answer to that is the kind you like. So, we walk into this area with fear and trepidation. But we have to deal with it because God's people are commanded to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. There's a word here that we need to see. The assembly. Who's supposed to sing in the assembly? You know, for a long time, one thing I didn't mention earlier is that only professionals behind the rail could sing. When you went to church, still in a lot of churches, if you weren't a professional and behind the rail on the stage, you were not expected, certainly were not encouraged to sing. Because God's holy songs are only for the trained. We got to watch ourselves. Because we might go back to that. Where only the people on the stage can sing. But this is a direct command that says the assembly of the saints. You know, back in, I'll bounce around a little bit, but we've already read in Exodus where there was this spontaneous outpouring. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see Moses at 80-something dancing and singing and praising God. I looked for a picture, wasn't satisfied with any of it. I finally gave up. And then Miriam, who is his older sister, pushing 90-something, with the tambourine up and down the aisles. And Becky asked me if I was going to have tambourines today and, you know, streamers and that kind of stuff. And I said, well, maybe not today. But, you know, I'm not opposed to that, but I'll just let you know. People say, why don't you clap and why don't you raise your hands and all that? And I said, do you want me to sing or do you want me to clap? I can't do both. I've tried. The choir knows my problem is syncopation. You know what that is? Oompa, 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 oompa. Okay, I'm going to look at it or not. But it's this spontaneous, all of the men, it says in Exodus 15, all of the men began to sing. And the ladies weren't satisfied with that. So all of the ladies, read it, the part that was just read, started to dance and to sing. And there was this antiphonal, we're redeemed, we're redeemed, we're redeemed, we're redeemed. So excited. and what God has done. Singing is not for the professionals. I kind of had to laugh. I was looking up the word sing in the Hebrew. And the first one I came to, the first meaning of the word is croak. It's true. So most of the time, when it's translated in the Hebrew, it's always put with joy. And so it almost always says, shout for joy, because it's not quite sing. It's like this, make this, whatever it is, for joy. So when you're reading in your Bible and you come around across that shout for joy, sometimes it says sing, but it means to just utter, be excited. Everybody can do that, can't you? So everybody in a congregation, this is radical theology, by the way. You're used to it, but this is radical theology. There's churches today you go to, you're not expected to sing. They don't know how to sing, but we do. God's people are commanded to sing together. Why? Why? Because that's how our hearts get big enough to hold more of God. I didn't make that up, by the way. In fact, you're going to hear that phrase, or maybe I'll rephrase it somehow, I don't know. You're going to hear that phrase several times over the next couple of weeks. In Psalm 119, which, by the way, all the Psalms were intended to be sung. In fact, when they preached and taught in the synagogue, when they read the scripture that was always with a meter, when they more or less chanted, sometimes sang these songs. So Psalm 119, the guys knew how to memorize the whole thing because it went to a song. I learned the books of the Bible when I taught my kids the song. That's what they did. So when you get to Psalm 119, verse 32, he's talking about the commandments, but he's singing and he says, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but you will enlarge my heart. You'll enlarge my heart. You know what that word means? That word in the Hebrew is rahab. I love that word because when it talks about rahab, it talks about people being in battle, but God has given me a big place to stand. That is when Jesus was quoting, while he was on the cross, Psalm 31, he was saying, you've given me a big place to stand. A 2x4, 2x6, where he can just barely put his feet, but it was a safe place to stand. It's a broad space. It's a big space. But the psalmist says, I want you to make a big space in my heart for you, God. You see, when we worship ourselves, the space in our heart gets small. When we worship God, it gets big. And the reason he wants us to sing praise to him is so that we'll have an enlarged heart. That's the word translated in English. An enlarged heart so more of God can get in. Sounds pretty important to me. It does. Well, why? Why do we sing? I'm going to put three words up here. It reveals our hearts, it shapes our hearts, it seals our hearts. If you want to know about a culture, listen to their songs. If you want to know about a subculture, listen to their songs. It reveals their hearts, what's actually going on inside of them. I remember in Indonesia, we were singing this one time, and, you know, the missionaries had done their best, but not all of them are musically trained, and so they had just translated a lot of the songs from English, a lot of your hymnal from English into Indonesian, and so the guys were dutifully singing, and the guy who was leading the conference finally said, okay, do you guys have any songs you like? And suddenly the keyboard came alive. Dingle, 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 dingle. And they started singing and they were dancing and raising their hands. And the guy said, did you notice the difference? There's songs of your culture and then there's songs of somebody else's. You can sing them both. But singing reveals your heart. This is who you are. That's why there's so many love songs. reveals what we're really feeling, but it also shapes our hearts. And then it seals our hearts. I have an illustration with this, and I know I've shared it before, but I'm repeating myself. It's all right. And we lived in Australia in the year 2000. That was the year of the Olympics in Sydney. Nobody in Australia knew the national anthem. They made fun of Americans because all Americans know the national anthem, right? Could you sing it right now if I asked you to? All the words? I think so. Just one verse. Okay. Nobody knows the second verse except some weird people. They didn't know the tune. They didn't know the words. We sing it because it creates pride. In fact, it makes us mad when somebody will not stand and sing it. It creates pride in our hearts because of our history. We know the tune, we know the story and where it comes from, and it has shaped us and made us who we are. Well, the Australians were ashamed of their past, since 70 or 80% of their forebears came as slaves, or not as slaves, but as prisoners. So they didn't know the song. The problem is, what happens when your people at the Olympics begin winning medals? I mean, we were there. We saw it. We looked around. Okay, they're winning medals. You stand up, and everybody's going, do we stand? Do we sing? They had to put words on the screen so people could sing their national anthem because nobody knew it. But by the end of a couple of weeks, it was an amazing transformation to see people stand when they were supposed to sing without reading the words, to know the tune, and there was a change in their heart as they began to sing what made them proud to be who they were. What we sing shapes our hearts. It seals our hearts. It makes it. This is the way C.S. Lewis put it. When we praise, it completes the event that we were praising. He put it a different way. He said, when we sing, it consummates our hearts to God. Really? Yes. What was happening in Exodus 15 is, they had seen with their own eyes the sea split, they came through, and then the water went down and destroyed their enemies. They had seen it. But when they sang it, it became real. Because they were standing on, hey, we've been redeemed. And they never forgot it. Count the number of times all the way through the Psalms, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, that they sang about the Red Sea coming down over their enemies. Singing made it real. Singing bound their hearts to God. Singing bound their hearts to each other. Did Moses have a good voice? I have no idea. It didn't matter. Were they all singing on the same pitch? It didn't matter. They were singing together and praising and dancing together, and it shaped and sealed them as a people. And as they kept singing over and over again, they became Israel. They'd just been slaves. What did they sing about? I think I need a battery. Or maybe I turned it off. I didn't. Click it. Please. I don't have to have this. I can keep it. If you have to start it over, start it over. What do we sing about? In your blanks, you can put good news and bad news. Good news and bad news. In chapter 15, they're singing good news. God has redeemed us. In Chapter 32, just a month later, month and a bit, they're using the same voices, the same instruments, the same music leaders, and they're singing and dancing to a cow. This is important. This is very important. The fight over whether we should have a piano or a violin or a keyboard or a strings or just voices is silly. Because the instruments are irrelevant to what's being said. You know, last week, kind of went off of my notes, talking about the Javanese and the gamelan music, and the gamelan, a gamelan set would fill this whole stage, different little drums, different little gongs, and ding, 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 as they played it. And I told you I don't like it. That's true. But there's another reason why I don't like it, because if as part of their culture, as part of what they do, when they bring all these instruments up here and they're doing their little thing, if it's the traditional one, the one where you sit and listen to them all night long and watch the puppet show on the screen, which we've done, in order to get ready for it, they have a special ceremony where they invite the demons and the spirits into their drums and into their instruments. And then they begin smoking drugs, and they begin praying and asking the demons to come and participate in their music. And the music leader asks, and it is answered, that they be possessed by an evil one so that they can do the concert. It's very difficult to sit through as people are stoned, smoke is going everywhere, as they're doing this seance kind of trance stuff, and you're watching this story. It's the same story every time. It's Romeo and Juliet, Ramayana, from India. It's the same story, but they love the story. It's the story of their beginnings and all of this, but the setting is demonic. So when you're in a hotel and you hear this ding, 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 like, I just kind of go, But my friend that I mentioned last time, he learned how to play the gamelan, and where he was living in Central Java, which is where all the palaces are, which is where the kings are, sultans, and so forth. And he learned how to play it, and then he began to use it as an evangelism tool. And he said, the first thing we need to do is we need to cast the demons out of the instruments. Oh, you can't do that. They belong there. Oh, yes, we can. And they had services. And he's giving this evangelism explanation. We're going to cast these out because they have no authority. And we're going to sing praises to God using these instruments. So they'd cast it out and they'd say, you can't smoke that here. And I'm going to, as the leader, I'm going to pray, God, would you teach us how to sing your good news with these instruments. So you can sing good news or bad news. Sometimes in church, we sing bad theology just because we like the tune. Did you know that? There are some songs in our hymnal that I'll never sing. Oops, sorry. You can sing good news or bad news. That's what we sing. By the way, when I'm talking about music, I'm only in worship. I'm talking about what happens with us. I'll go on to this in just a minute. Because it's not about the songs you like to sing in your car, even the praise songs you like to sing in your car. It's not about the styles that you like to play at home, the instruments you like to use. That's no problem. Make sure you got good news going, not bad. It's not just about God, even. Is there anything else you can sing or play? Well, if all of creation is singing praise to God, there's a lot of things you can sing about. Ask Solomon, read Song of Songs. I don't think God's mentioned in there. This lady he's in love with is. I'm talking about what happens here. And that's, I needed to remind myself of that as we look at the next one. I'd say it's Jeannie's fault, but I know better. Okay. Why do we sing together? Why do we sing together? Why does God command us to come into the assembly and sing? What are you hoping happens here today when we sing? That you're pleased? That you're happy? That you enjoyed the music? I hope that happens sometimes, not all the time. Do you get all disgruntled when we don't play the song you like? I've even heard, if that's the way we're going to sing, I'm not coming anymore. I have, in this place, over the last couple of years. Why do we sing together? When we say things like that, we are revealing that we totally misunderstand why we sing here. We sing to serve one another. Did you know that? If singing shapes and seals the heart, and if our goal is to present one another complete to Christ, then our goal of singing together should not be that it sounds good and it was a good concert, that it made me happy, that I liked it. I hope you do at times, but that's not why. Let me show you. Jumping over to Ephesians, this is what it says in verse 21. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, he's been talking a lot about what it means to be in God's kingdom. And then when he gets to chapter 5, he spends time saying, and this is the way we're supposed to respond to one another. This is what we're supposed to do. Submit to one another. Well, you know what? I always thought that this part, that verse connected with the next part, which talks about wives submitting to each other, husbands submitting to each other, to their wife. I better not mess this up. Already have, huh? Wives submitting to their husbands, not to each other. Husbands submitting to their wives, loving them by serving them. I thought it was that. Well, it is that. But when you read it in the Greek, that's not where there's not a comma there. There's a period at the end of this one. And there's a comma before it, which means it goes with what's before. It goes with what's after too, but it mainly goes with what's before. What's before? If you go all the way back to the top of the chapter, it says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma of God. He says, live a life full of love. Treat each other with love. Support one another with love. And then when you get down later on, he's going to say, and how you do this, and part of it, he says, don't be drunk with wine. He says, when you all get together, why do people get together? To have a party, get drunk, and enjoy themselves. Right? Okay, maybe not you. Or me. Boy, that was scary. But the very next verse says, when you get together, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everyone. Everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? The verse before that is, don't get drunk with wine, but sing the hymns. Get together to encourage one another in song. Why? At the beginning of the chapter, because God gave himself for us. Give yourself to each other. How do you do that with singing? C.S. Lewis again. Maybe the best thing you can do to serve one another when they're singing a song you don't like is to be quiet and praise God that they're worshiping. I serve you when I sing something I don't like, but you do. Maybe I'll step off the deep end. I might as well. If we have people up here singing something, and I look out and I see some people going, I think, oh, don't you love the one who's singing? Don't you love the one you're sitting next to? But it's not the kind of song I like. Tough. Really? We are not here to entertain each other. You can find better music on your radio or your CD and YouTube or whatever you want to listen to because they practiced it, they've trained on it. That's not why. It's to serve each other. We serve each other when we listen and participate with a song that doesn't fit us, but it's praising God. And it's fun to watch somebody else praise God. You know, my daughters, I've mentioned this before, they come home at Christmas and they're singing songs. And I don't know most of them. I don't. And when they listen to them, there's a particular artist that they really love that I don't really like. You know, the tone's a little off. To me. Just to me. But I love watching three-part harmony in my living room with them praising God. I like that. I like that. When I go to the nursing home and sing with them, you know, it's kind of fun. You know, they can't see much anymore, a lot of them. But you start singing the songs that they like to sing, and they're songs that some of you've never heard. Some of them that I had not heard in a long, long, long time. And they're singing them from memory, and their face lights up, and they're praising God with it. I don't care that I don't know that song. I do care that they're worshiping and praising God. That's why we sing together, is to serve one another, not to please one another, not to perform for one another. You know, we sang a song today that most of you didn't know. I love that song. I got to choose songs, so we sang it. And followed it up with one that I think you did. Amazing Grace. No, I chose that one not just because I like it, but because of that phrase, the song of the redeemed. The song of the redeemed. I wanted you to hear that. What did you do when we were singing it? Say, man, I wish he'd sing something I know. Or did you read the words and go, huh, that's amazing. So I did it on purpose to kind of rankle our nerves. We do this to serve one another, the people you're sitting next to. Look, somebody sitting next to you likes jazz. Sherry listens to it when I'm not there. It's true. Turns it on and I come home and, oh my gosh. Singing praise and jazz. My daughter loves to sing opera. I love to listen to her sing opera. If somebody else is singing opera, I turn it off. Am I getting the point? You have to be sitting next to somebody that likes something you don't like in music. But we worship together because we love the person we're sitting next to more than pleasing myself. Because that's who Jesus is. And we worship, sing together to give a witness to the truth. It could be that somebody comes into the building and we're singing something, and what I want them to leave with is not, boy, they really sing good, but those words talked about a God I don't know. I need to know him. I'm thinking of in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are in prison and they've been beaten up and they sing hymns. And you know what? They sang them loud enough that the chief jailer couldn't sleep. They were really annoying with those songs. Way down in the dungeon, the jailer is hearing things that he has never heard before. So that when he comes and says, "What must I do to be saved?" It's the song that got him there. That's why we sing together. When I leave from here, I'll turn on the radio. Well, my old pickup, the radio doesn't work. But when I get home, or I'm in the car, I can listen to a song of praise. But when I'm here, I want you to hear the gospel. So what will we sing together? This is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying you can't listen to that at home. Forget that. Sure you can. You can't listen to that, sing that together at another. Sure, absolutely. But what are we going to sing here? And the next phrase you're going to say is songs I like. I hope so. I hope so. I do. I really do. I don't want to annoy you. I'm not going to bring gamelan in here. If my friend comes on furlough and he wants to play it, yeah, maybe we would. Yeah, we would. We would. Whatever it is we sing, think of this. The purpose of worship with music in this church is to help us get a heart that expands to God. To help you and me mature as a disciple, because I care more about you than I do the song or the sound. To clearly present the gospel to those who may hear it. That's why we sing. Changes things, I hope. Well, let me be a little more specific. What are we going to sing together? What you suggest. Does that sound contradictory? You know, Becky came up with this program that I hadn't heard of. What's it called? Song Select. How many songs are on Song Select? 200,000 songs. And you know, what's happened here is that you guys have sent me songs and said, "I like these songs." Many of you have. I go, "I don't know how to do it." I don't know how to turn it into a song sheet that we can do it. She says, "Oh, I can do that." Praise God. Songs you select. When they started singing and dancing, the people that didn't know the tune caught on pretty quick. I'm talking about Exodus 15. The ones who didn't hummed along and played the tambourine until they could figure it out. Is there a song, new, old, just heard it, ancient? Send to me. And I'll send it to her, or you send it to her, and she'll look it up on Song Select, and we'll figure out a way that it can be played and sung. Or it may be that you have to stand up here with your guitar and do it all by yourself, and we will go, praise God. Praise God. They were off pitch. So what? Praise God because of what they were singing. Things you suggest, and what is true. This is the first line of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We will sing good news, not bad news, here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Well, that's pretty, because it talks of God. Whatever is commendable. This is what I'd want everybody to listen to, those words. What's morally excellent? What's praiseworthy? What we could stand up and praise God to. That's what we'll sing. And what's singable by most? You know what that means? If you go to, I don't want to name names, if you go to another church, you know, you have high church and low church. If you have high church and they're singing something in Latin or whatever and it's back over here, you're not expected to sing, but here you are expected to sing. You know, when the hymnals come out in a Baptist tradition, they come out every 20, 25 years, and they keep on putting the keys lower and lower. You know why? Because people can't sing high, and we want you to sing. With a tune that's easy to learn, because we want you to sing. With a harmony that you can pick up if there's harmony, because we want you to sing. Because it shapes your heart. It seals us together. And the most important thing that can happen here is not that a good time was had by all. But that God, that we looked at Him and our heart grew bigger and He has space here. Whether we liked it or not. This all started from last week when I was thinking, imagining those magi who came and bowed down and worshiped. And I wondered, did they sing? It doesn't say they did. When they got on the camels and they were riding home, were they strumming and singing? I don't know. I think so. But one thing I know is that whatever tune they were singing, I wouldn't have liked it. Because it's Eastern. It would have sounded weird because they didn't have the kind of guitar that we have. But you know what? I know God loved it. And I imagine Joseph and Mary said, huh, that was different. But praise God. Praise God. So maybe that's the end of the sermon. Well, that was different. Or the end of the song service. That was different. But praise God. Praise God. You know we're trying to figure things out, right? Musically. We're sorting things through, trying different things, different voices. Part of it is because one person got married and moved on. Another reason is because one guy got sick and he can't sing a whole song or whole service. Another reason is because God's gifted us with some musicians that we're going to use. We're trying things out. And our goal is not to make us happy or you, but to make us whole in the presence of God. That's the goal. So a disciple worships with music. Lord, we thank you for music. Some of us just croak. But it's a croak of praise to you. We shout with joy to you. Some of us sing really pretty. But may the pretty songs that we sing be good news, not bad. May they be true. Lord Jesus, we want to grow with a new style. We want to remember the old song. Most of all, Lord, we want to honor you with the way we sing here. By caring more about the people sitting next to us than about what makes us happy. So help us to do that. That's not hard. It is hard. It doesn't come naturally. We like to please ourselves, but that's not what a disciple does. So help us, Lord, to grow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.